Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at a passage that I think is hard for anyone, but it's impossible for the non-Christian. It's hard for us. It's impossible for the non-Christian. My title in my Bible says, "Love Your Enemies." Think about that. Love your enemies. My title this morning of my message is, "A Disciple of Jesus Reflects the Heart of God." And we heard some of that this morning in the video this morning, how God made the family to be like the Trinity and the different things that he's made. And we see this morning, we're going to look at that. So turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 27 and read to verse 36. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." You know, Jesus started his earthly ministry by telling those that follow him that things are going to be totally different for you than what they have been. Things are going to be radically different from how they had viewed life, of how they viewed themselves, how they react to how others treat them. The disciples of Jesus will have a radically different view on their own righteousness and a radically different response to their enemies. And we looked at that radically different view of ourselves, our own righteousness, in my last message. In the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he tells us how the truly righteous view themselves. He declared, "Blessed are those who are spiritually poor," acknowledging their utter lack of any resources by which they might obtain salvation. "Who are hungry, longing desperately for the righteousness that only God can give. Who mourn, consumed with grief and sorrow over their sin, and who are persecuted, yet consider it cause for rejoicing when they are hated, ostracized, and insulted for their loyalty to Jesus Christ." Totally different than what the Jews, especially the Jews at that time, and I think many Christians today, we look at the good deeds we do, and we go, "Oh, wow." Well, and I think, I don't know if we've seen it in this video, but different people, different times I've seen people say, "Well, I'm a good person. I do good things." Do we really see ourselves as we are, desperately in need of a Savior? And we talked about that last time. In our text today, Jesus addresses those who genuinely want to hear and obey God's word. He says, "But I say to you who hear," telling them how they're supposed to treat others. They are to be marked not only by hatred of their own sin, but also by the love for their enemies. And as I was studying for this passage, this is a hard passage. Love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you. That's not easy. And I wish God would have given me, okay, practically. So when this happens, because lend to everyone that gives you, you can't do that. You would not have anything. You would never have people would just come and, so there's got to be some practical application to this. What are they? There's not a lot. Not in this chapter. There is. We have the whole Bible, I believe, that tells us how to practically live this out. But he's pretty blunt in this passage. It's opposite of our human nature, which wants to love our own righteousness and wants to hate our enemies. And that's going to be how we want to be. Jesus is calling the disciples who listen to him to a totally different response to those that hate them, revile them, and misuse them. We're not to be like the culture around us. What we are looking at today is not what we do to become saved, but we can only do it because we are saved. Honestly, you can't love your enemies if you're not saved. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, it's not going to happen. And it's the response that many people in the world will say is foolish. It's crazy. Why would you love your enemies? They would say it's foolish. Be a man. Take care of things. But you know what? It's even hard for the believer. It's even hard for you and me, I believe, to love our enemies. And so it is hard. It doesn't give us all the practical applications, but I do believe we have scripture to do that. We're going to look at some of those this morning. But also, I don't want it to take away from God is asking us to do something hard. He's asking us to do something that's difficult. And as soon as I started reading this, I wanted to come up with things in my mind that give me exemptions from doing it. I don't know about you guys, but love your enemies. Okay, do I have to love them in this case? Well, what if they do this? What if they murder somebody I love? Do I have to love them? And what does it mean to love our enemies? We're going to look at that here in just a little bit. What does that mean? I mean, my first instinct is to make up all kinds of excuses and exemptions to not have to do this. It doesn't give us any in this passage. Now, we're going to look at some of those as we go through here, maybe. Love your enemies, the first one. Love those who want bad things to happen to you. Think about that. Love those that have done bad things to you. You know, loving our enemy is not about having a warm, fuzzy feeling about them. It's not wanting to be their friend, but it's the response that we give to them. It's our response to how they treat us is what love is. And Matthew 5:43 tells us this is not what the Jews were being taught. So Jesus, to teach this to the Jews, was totally against what they had been taught. Matthew 5:43 says this: "You have heard that it has been said that you shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." The Jews of the time that were listening to this have been taught, hate your enemy. Hate him. But that was not. Notice that in this case, Jesus doesn't say, scripture says. He said, you have been taught. It's not scripture that said anything about hating your enemies. Scripture did say, love your neighbors. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But sometimes we like to take a law and we like to say, if I love my neighbor, in this case, the Jews decided, I love my neighbor, that means I need to hate my enemies, right? No, that's not what God said. God didn't teach that. Even in the Old Testament, we see many examples of God saying the opposite. And we'll look at some of those. Deuteronomy 32:35. This is what God says about what happens when somebody wrongs us. He says, vengeance and retribution belong to me. In time, their foot will sleep, for their day of disaster is near and their doom is coming quickly. Hebrews 10:31, the author quotes that, for he says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Romans 12:19-20. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, and this is Romans 12:20. He's quoting Proverbs 25. So this is what God had taught way back already. He didn't teach to hate your enemies. This is what he taught. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Psalm 2:12 gives us this about the wrath of God. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And I think one of the things that probably helped me process this and work through this to love our enemies is to let God take the vengeance. Am I willing to do that? I don't want to. I want to take vengeance. But God says, vengeance is mine. And if you think about it, letting God take vengeance is much more harsh punishment than anything I could ever do. Somebody wrongs me, what can I do? I can maybe try to hurt them back, but I have to find them. You know, I probably can't invade that person's home. I can't invade that person's dreams. I can't invade that person's vacation. I can't keep that person awake at night. God can do all those things. You can't get away from God. There's no safe room that will keep you away from God. There's no safe room. They can. If I'm asking for vengeance, they can build a safe room. They can go. I can't get to them. There's no safe room from the vengeance of God. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to let God take the vengeance? God can take vengeance morning, noon, or night. But you know what the really great thing is that when you let God take vengeance, the enemy doesn't get any more punishment than he deserves. How about if I take vengeance? Do you think he's going to get more than he deserves or they deserve? Oh, by far. When we want revenge, we want at least double. We want, I had to think about it as a child or as young people or as youth. If your brother or sister does something to you, just irritates you, what's the response? Is the response to irritate them back, or is it a response to hit them back? All they did was just tease you a little bit. I mean, if it was me, I used to say, don't do that. Did you just do something minor back? If your brother teases you, makes you mad, your sister, do you just do something minor back? No. We gave it all we got. My sister said, or my brother, you touch me, I'm going to punch you. I mean, that's the difference. I mean, it's a vast difference. The Old Testament even put it in place. We say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The reason that was put in place was so that there would not be to stop over, overzealous retribution. You can only take a tooth for a tooth. You can't take a life for a tooth. It wasn't meant as a call for personal revenge. Some people look at it as, you have to. You took my tooth, I'm going to take your tooth. We have to. No, he's saying that's all that you can do. Because in our humanness, we want to do way more than that. God knows what is owed. And if God says no vengeance is needed, great, God knows. I don't know that sometimes. I just want to take the vengeance. But love our enemies. To let God do the vengeance is by far the most advantageous to us. For one, bitterness does not build up. The situation won't escalate because of you. How many times do we see that? Maybe it started pretty small. I'm going to do something bigger back. Well, then you have to do something bigger back to me. I mean, we got to go until one of us stops, right? Just how it is. So I'm not escalating the situation. You can sleep at night. God's taking care of it. It's not easy, but God is, if we know and truly trust that God will take care of it. And the other thing is you don't have the consequences to serve for the things you did in retribution. And as an example of this, I don't know. My family was, we struggled showing love to our family, much less our enemies. Let's put it that way. I grew up, I don't know how many of you knew, I grew up working in a canvas shop, and we used to fix tarps, big tarps, semi-tarps. And that was my and my brother's job to do that. That was our job. It was dirty, it was nasty, hated doing it, it was heavy, because we had this big sewing machine with an arm like this, and you have this big 40-foot tarp, and you got to pull. My job was to sew, we put a patch on it. My job was to sew around it. Brother's job was to stand on the other side and make sure he pulled up the tarp. Well, one day, we did this. This is our job every day. One day, he liked to lollygag. He'd get distracted. And if you didn't do it right, it could mess up the machine, and then you'd have to pull the tarp all the way back out and reset it and pull it back in. and something happened. He was not paying attention. I had asked him very kindly. Well, maybe that's a lie. I did not ask him very kindly to pay attention and do his job. And I was getting upset. And he just didn't care. Could care less. Whatever. And he was here this last week. I should have asked him if he remembers. Oh, he remembers it. But if he remembers it like I do, I don't know. But anyway, and this is where sometimes we do something in retribution and instantly we know we're now in trouble. Because I was very upset, and in the sewing industry, and there's what's called a nippers. It's just a little bitty scissors that you use to cut the thread. It's basically a U-shaped piece like this, got two sharp edges, and back here's where you hold it. It has a spring on a hinge on it. I had one of those. Guess what I did with that when I was mad? I threw it at my brother. Not once thinking about what could happen. And it went, stuck right there. Instantly, I knew I was in trouble. I knew. Instantly, I wish I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done the revenge. I wish I wouldn't have taken vengeance. I wish I wouldn't have been so angry. Instantly, I knew. This is not going to be good. Don't tell Dad. Don't tell Dad. I'll do whatever you want. Don't tell Dad. Anyway, I don't quite remember. He told Dad. I know that. I don't quite remember what the rest of the consequences were. But that's what happens when we want to take vengeance. Often we do it without thinking. We react. We overreact. But if we have the idea of we want to love our enemies, and that is not something, it's an example that Jesus gave us. You know, Jesus loved us while we were still his enemies. So it's not, but it's something that's hard to do. And there's no way that this passage is, we're supposed to overlook sin. You know, some people would say, well, they use it to hide sin. That's not what this passage is asking for. It's not asking for us to hide sin. If there is sin in our life, if there's sin, if somebody does something against us that we can't overlook, there's sometimes small things that God asks us. He said, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, sometimes maybe somebody insults us or somebody does something that we can overlook. We can put it under the blood and say, I forgive that person. It's not a big deal. But if it's not, then we have Matthew 18 to go through. And if it's a civil matter, if it's somebody that's stealing or murdering or doing whatever, there's the criminal courts to take care of those things. This is not saying that we love our enemies and therefore we just let them do whatever they want to do. Doesn't mean there's not consequences for what they do. But it does mean that our response to what they do to us is in love. And we don't take vengeance. We let God do that. And there's great comfort in that. I've thought about that over the years. There's great comfort in letting God take care of things. He's not going to overdo it. He's going to take care of it if it needs to be taken care of. Probably is not going to be as quickly as I would like to be taken care of. Because if you hurt me today, I want you to be hurt back today. I want it to be taken care of today. But we let God take care of it. There's so many benefits to us it is the best thing to do. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, often we've heard it said, if you're in a disagreement with somebody, or if you don't like somebody, pray for them. Pray for them. It will change your attitude towards that person. And it does. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Sorry. Exactly opposite of our human nature. Our natural self will want to hate our enemies, do evil to those who hate us, curse those who curse us, get revenge on those who spite us. What's the plot of many modern day movies? Revenge. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. A lot of movies that you watch, that's the storyline. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. And this verse is to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. It's not a new concept. And we looked at this earlier in Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Isn't there, for all pure selfish reasons, isn't that the most wonderful thing? You don't have to do anything. God takes care of it all. All you have to do is be nice to the person. For you will heap coals of fire on his head. Isn't that really what we want to happen? I don't even have to do it. God takes care of it. But it is not what we do. I don't think we can actually love our enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you, unless Jesus Christ is in your heart. And again, as always, Jesus never asks us to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. If you look at 1 Peter 2:21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He gave it to God. He let God take care of it. So God never asks us to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. You know, this is where we go by God's word and not by our feelings. If we go by our feelings, we're going to be in trouble. This is not a feels-good thing to do. It's a hard and painful. But Jesus tells it has great reward. And if we look at verse 35, but love your enemies. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. 29, here's another one. He just keeps bringing them on. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer also the other. Matthew 5:39 says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Most of the time, a slap on the face is not something that's going to hurt you really bad, but it's very derogatory, right? That's why we hate it so much. It's very derogatory. One of the commentaries I was looking at brought out Matthew 5, where he says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. How can a right-handed person slap somebody on the right cheek? How do you do that? If you go like this, which side of the face did you hit him on? You hit him on the left side. If you hit him backhanded, you hit him on the right hand. You hit him on the right side of the cheek. Isn't that the most derogatory way that you can hit somebody? Just smack him upside the head, backhand somebody? We look at that and we say, that's really, really putting me down. Like it's disrespectful to me to slap me across the face. We see Jesus' response to this when this happened to him. Jesus demonstrated the proper response to being unjustly humiliated during his trial before the high priest. When one of the officers struck him, he did not turn his head and ask to be struck again. You know, sometimes people look at this and say, well, you know, you don't necessarily just turn to him and say, here's the other one, hit it. The idea is to be willing to take another one if it comes. Don't ask for it, but be willing to take. He did not turn his head and ask to be struck again, but neither did he lash out in anger and revenge at his mistreatment. Instead, he calmly pointed out the injustice of the act. To turn the other cheek is like Jesus did, to accept hostility and ill treatment without hatred or retaliation, but to show love in return. To turn him to the other cheek, somebody said this, instead of avenging that injury, prepare for another and bear it patiently. Give not the rude man as good as he brings. Do not challenge him, nor enter into action against him. This again does not mean that we sit back, I believe, and let somebody attack us and just do whatever they want to us. This doesn't in no way implies that we have to sit and take a beating or be murdered. There's no prohibition against getting away from a situation. It doesn't say that you can't get away from a situation. We see that. I was going to look up some of these verses and I forgot. There's several different examples in the New Testament where the apostles or the disciples were being, people were thinking about killing them, and they left. They got out of there. There's no prohibition against doing that. Doesn't mean that we stand there and don't protect those around us. I think it gives us a good example of how we do that, possibly, but does not mean that we just stand there and take whatever is given to us. And yet we don't want to make an excuse and just say, well, we don't really have to do it. This is not something that is easy that is asked of us. You know, sometimes we struggle to do this when somebody says strike on the cheek, but has just somebody that runs us down, I think has the same idea there. We struggle to do that with the family, with our family, with our friends, with the people in our church. When we're insulted, we want to get them back. Jesus asks us to be willing to take a wrong to our person, to be willing to take a wrong if somebody insults us or does something derogatory to us, that we can take that. And again, we look to God. We don't say, well, there's nothing ever going to happen, but we look to God to make those things right. He takes care of it. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Next to our person, so God just said we should be willing to take a wrong to our person. Next to our person, what do we hold most dear? Probably from a lot of us, it's our possessions. What do we have? So he addresses that. This is what he addresses next. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Matthew 5:40 gives us a little more detail in this. It says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Are we willing to give up some of our material possessions in order to not be retaliatory, to not get it back? Like, we got to fight for it. We got to have it back. We're not going to let anything slide. Again, I don't believe that we are told to sit back and let someone take everything that we have, because some people will. If people know that you steal something from me, there's nothing ever happens. People will come and steal from you all the time and you'll have nothing. I don't believe that. That again is where the civil authorities come in. I believe God put things in place that we can use. But are we willing to let the small things go, especially the small things? And we like to make excuses. We like to, oh, small things. It's okay if it's just small things. We'll let it go. I do believe, unless it's going to cause us to not be able to take care of our responsibilities, our family, our employees, we need to be willing to give it up. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Again, I believe it's the call to be generous and kind-hearted. This doesn't mean not only avoiding harm to others, but actively seeking to do them good whenever possible. With willingness to give, we should be ready to give to those who ask, if we're able. We ought to view the needs of the poor as opportunities to fulfill our responsibilities to the charitable. When someone in genuine need comes to us, we shouldn't hesitate. Respond generously. James 2:15 gives us this example of talking about faith and works was the context of this. It says, if your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And then Brother Justin read Matthew 25:31-46, about all the things that God said, you did this for me. You fed me, you clothed me, you gave me a drink, you visited me in prison. And they didn't even know they did it. I think that's the heart that God is looking for, that comes naturally. And to those that weren't doing it, they didn't even realize they weren't doing it. Because it's so not what we do unless we have Jesus Christ in our heart. A readiness to lend. Sometimes lending can be just as charitable as giving. A loan can meet a pressing need while also encouraging responsibility and integrity in the borrower. We need to be willing to do that. One thing I can find the verse. But love your enemies, do good, and lend hope for nothing in return, verse 35. One of the things that I've witnessed throughout my life is one Christian lending money to another Christian, or a family member lending money to a family member. I always say, if you are going to do that, then do it in the idea that you're never going to get it back. Because otherwise there will probably be issues. Not saying, there's lots of people that pay their bills back, but there's often I have seen that where it was given. Somebody gave some money to somebody, it wasn't paid back. Well, if you're giving just a little bit more, I'll pay it back. So they give more, doesn't get paid back. And it causes a huge issue. That person gives and says, I'm going to give it to you. Doesn't need to tell the person that they don't have to pay it back. I don't think we have to do that. But we give it with the idea that it might not come back. And again, we give it to the Lord. Lend with the understanding that you'll be okay if you never give it back. Now, that does not mean, I don't think this is talking about, there's also sometimes when we have extra money and we can lend it, we can invest it in a business and we lend it to, doesn't mean that we can't charge interest on some. But if we give money to help somebody, then we need to give it in order to possibly never get it back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And so, and this is interesting. There's a positive spin on this. There's other versions of this that are on the negative side of it, and I'll try to explain that here. So the Greek philosopher said, Isocrates, not Socrates, but Isocrates says this, do not do to others that which angers you when they do it to you. So don't do anything to other people that would make you mad if they did it to you. Confucius says this, never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. So never make anybody do anything that you wouldn't want to do. The apocryphal book of Tobit says, do not do that to no man which thou hatest. So don't do anything to somebody else that you hate if they would do it to you. And then the elder Hillel, so he would be a Jewish rabbi, he wrote this, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. That is the whole Torah, the rest is interpretation. That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. The idea being with those is that as long as I don't do anything bad to them, I'm good. Don't do anything to anybody else that you don't want them to do to you. But notice what verse 31 says, what Jesus says. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. In other words, I'm going to do good things to you. The other one is, I'm not going to do bad things. I don't have to do the good things either. As long as I don't do things that you don't like to you, I'm good. No, Jesus says, do good to other people. Do good to those. Be positive. Do something. The other versions are, I don't have to do anything. As long as I don't do anything, I'm okay. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Again, we see Jesus calling out his disciples to live a radically different life. To respond radically differently than the world responds. And if you lend to those who, from whom you have hoped to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And I think Matthew 5, verse 45b, brings that last part, for he is kind and unthankful. Think about that. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Again, he's not asking us anything that he's not willing to do himself. There's not an example for us. But Matthew 5, 45 says, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. 1 Peter 2, 1-3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. These are examples of God being gracious, of being merciful. Ephesians 4, 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom all you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, basically, Ephesians 4 is a paraphrase, kind of what we're reading today in Luke. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. That's what we need to do if we want to love our enemies. Has to happen. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And once again, like I've said several times, God asks us nothing of us that he himself will not do. It is the glory of God that he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil, bestows the gifts of common providence even upon the worst of men, who every day provoking him and rebelling against him and using these very gifts to dishonor him. Love is called the bond of perfectness in Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Matthew 5:44, I'm going to just read two verses from Matthew 5 from this same section in Matthew. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Then verse 40, 48, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." When we love those who don't love us, when we love those who hate us, this should strongly engage us to be merciful to our brethren, even such as have been injurious to us. Not only that God is so to others, but that he is so to us. Though we have been and are evil and unthankful, it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. Remember, Jesus did not die for you because you are his child. He did not die for you because you are his child. He died for you while you were still his enemy. That's called mercy. It's called great mercy. That's why we can be his children, because he died for us while you and I were still his enemy. So in closing, I just want to go back and I want to read Luke. I want to read the passage again and just think about this. Because it's a heavy passage. There's a lot here that God asks of us. But I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who, from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. What a wonderful God we serve. Why don't we stand and we'll have a closing prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your examples. We thank you for your commandments and your laws and your statutes and for what you tell us to do, Lord. Lord, as the verses that we looked at today, often actually in real life, we can sit here today and say, oh, that's good, but when it comes down to the day-to-day, when the rubber hits the road, Lord, it's hard. Lord, it's hard to love our enemies. It's hard to be nice to those who don't like us. It's hard to pray for those who misuse us, who spitefully use us. Lord, we can stand here today and say, oh, that's what we're going to do. But Lord, when the rubber meets the road, Lord, we pray that we can do that. Lord, that we can be examples to those around us. Lord, that we can be radically different in our responses to our enemies, Lord, than those that are around us. Lord, I pray that you give us guidance this week as we go. Thank you for all that you've done. Help us to be a shining light to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.